Our scripture passage this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They have walked with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Alarm clocks are a necessary evil in this world. Sometimes alarm clocks can look like this picture. Bodhi, if you want to put that one up. Maybe you had one or have one that looks like this. It rings that bell on the top, makes a noise when the alarm goes off, and you kind of whack the top of it out of your stupor when you're in bed and hope it goes off. And that one doesn't have one of those just short times that it gives you until it goes off again, and you better be waking up when it goes off, or you'll fall back asleep and miss whatever it was. A lot of days, your alarm clock might look like this. I know mine is. It's right there next to me as I go to sleep, and it awakens me in the morning. It's one of those things that is one of those, again, necessary evils that we live with in our world, that we have to be woken up because for some odd reason, maybe you've experienced this like I do, that when I go to bed, my bed's pretty comfortable in the evenings when I go to bed, but it seems like it's 10 times more comfortable when that alarm goes off and I just want to stay in bed and I don't want to wake up, but the alarm clock is there to remind me that I have to get up and do what's necessary that day. Alarm clocks are good things, even if they do kind of startle us awake in the morning. If we don't, we might miss something important, like that early morning flight to go and see that loved one who lives across the country. Or it might be 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning and that alarm clock goes off so that we might get to the men's breakfast, like a lot of us will be doing next Saturday. Alarm clocks are good things, even if we may not like them, because they're necessary. They help us to wake up in the morning, to get on with our day, and to see what God has in store for us. If we didn't have alarm clocks, a lot of us, I think myself included, would just kind of sleep in until 8 or 9 or 10, or when I was in high school, like 11 or 12 in the afternoon. And you miss a lot of the day that God has given us and a lot of the joys that you can have in it. Today, Jesus is the alarm clock for the church in Sardis. He's saying, wake up, pay attention to this. I have something I need to tell you and warn you about. Bodhi, if you want to put up the next slide, that map. Again, just to kind of get ourselves acclimated to where we are. John is writing the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. You can see that there in the blue. And then Sardis is kind of right in the middle of the map. Inland town and fairly prominent at one point, but now has kind of drifted into a bit of obscurity. Sardis was a town. is a town that once was great. It used to be one of the biggest cities in Asia Minor, years and years before this letter was written. And it had kind of fallen by the wayside. Other cities had come in and kind of taken the honor and the glory that Sardis once had. And businesses moved around to other cities. And at this point, Sardis was there and it still had some life to it. But it probably wasn't going to be too many more years before Sardis just kind of went by the wayside to be eclipsed by Philadelphia or Lycia or Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum, any of the other cities we have talked about or will talk about. As a kid growing up in Michigan, you get a lot of news about Detroit, about what's going on in Detroit. And if you know anything about Detroit, you probably know one thing, that the big three automakers are there, that GM, that Ford, that Chrysler, all have their headquarters there. And they were known for the auto industry at one point, and still pretty much are known for the auto industry, at least as American cars go. And if you also have heard anything recently about Detroit, you probably know that they were once great, but eventually through the Japanese car market and other foreign imports in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, they kind of lost their place as the auto manufacturer in the U.S. That Toyota is now one of the biggest selling car brands in the world and in the U.S., and it's taken a toll on the city of Detroit. The auto manufacturers were a bit complacent in their making of cars, and they weren't expecting that they'd be overtaken by foreign imports, but yet they were. And then it got so bad that when the market crashed in 2008, that two out of the three had to be bailed out by the government just so they could keep on going. And if you go to Detroit nowadays, there's a lot of the city that still hasn't recovered from that, that many houses are just torn down in open fields kind of in the middle of downtown and around the city. And that's a bit probably what Sardis looked like, that once they were big, powerful, but now, because of their complacency, had fallen behind in the world. There was actually a saying in that time, don't be like Sardis. And what people meant by that is don't be complacent, don't rest on your laurels, because they may soon diminish and fall away. And Sardis got this reputation because of their Acropolis. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide now. That's the Acropolis, or the high point in the city of Sardis. You can see maybe there, if it's big enough, a few of the ruins that are on top of that high place. And that's where the military part of the city would have been. And walls would have been built up there at one point, no longer there because it's been thousands of years, but that was where the fortress of Sardis was. There was a few times that the complacency of Sardis was bad for them. You think being on top of that mountain, it would have been a pretty secure place, and it was. There was only one way up and one way down that was easy for anyone to get to. So that's where Sardis put their military strength, at that one entrance that they thought was going to be the place where if someone was going to attack them, that's where it would be. But Sardis didn't really put any military watchmen around the rest of it or behind that mountain and that steep part, because they thought, well, no one's going to attack us there. Well, lo and behold, not once, but twice throughout the history of Sardis, it's recorded that in the night, there were some military campaigns that took the time to scale up the back of that mountain and to attack them at night, when they were surprised, when they were sleeping, when they didn't think they were going to be attacked, because clearly they're going to come up the mountain. The first time you can kind of chalk it up to, well, they learned their lesson and they won't do it again. But now that Sardis has been attacked twice this way, they get this reputation for being complacent, and but they weren't watchful. They weren't doing the due diligence that they needed to have a safe place to live and a city that people wanted to be in. This had actually, the attacks on Sardis had taken place 100, 200 years before this letter was written, but it was so ingrained in the people and the culture that you don't want to be like Sardis, that these were stories that would have been told over and over again. Jesus uses this illustration when he says, don't fall asleep. Wake up. You look like you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. Be watchful, because you never know when I am about to come. I could come like a thief in the night. These would have been clear references for the people of Sardis of those stories that they had been told about the times when Sardis fell asleep and weren't ready when nations came to conquer them. The church in Sardis, Jesus is saying, is a bit like the town around it. It had grown in its complacency, and they may look like they have signs of life. They may be going to church on Sunday. They may be fellowshipping together. But there's a bit of complacency there in their life. They may be going through the motions, but Jesus says it's not affecting your heart. You look like you're alive. You're walking around. You're doing those things that you ought to be doing, but there's no faith behind it. You're kind of like a zombie. You may be walking around, but you're not really alive. Jesus is the alarm clock. He's waking up the church in Sardis so that they might come back and have life and faith in him again. Church in Sardis was complacent. Their complacency was going to lead them towards destruction. How many times have we kind of just gone through the motions, and maybe there's not a whole lot of heart behind that? Maybe you can think of times when you've tried, but it just hasn't felt like there's much there. Faith is a lot like any other muscle that we have to exercise. If you've ran for any period in your life, you know that as you run, it gets a little bit easier. You can go a little bit farther each time, and you're strengthening those muscles that you have. But if you get an injury, if you're not able to run for any period of time, you're not able just to go back to where you were. That if you're not training actively, that you're falling behind, that your muscles are, there's an entropy there, that they're not as strong as they were. You have to build yourself back up. Faith is like that, Jesus is saying. If you're growing complacent in your faith, that not only are you not moving forward, you're not walking with me, but you're actually falling behind. Jesus says that if you're not conforming yourself to me, if you're not growing in your faith, if you're not going through the work that is necessary, that you're going back. You may look like you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. Complacency is a difficult thing to overcome. But Jesus is gracious with the church in Sardis, even though he starts out with this commendation against them, that they are a people who think they are awake, but they're actually dead. That there's grace in him calling attention to this, that he's being the alarm clock so that they might come and rise and wake up to the reality that they need to work on their faith. that they can't just glide through life thinking that, well, I don't have to do anything because God's got it all. Jesus is calling to them and saying that, yes, faith is by my grace alone through faith, but once you're in, I have this new life that I offer to you. And this new life that I offer to you means that you have to leave the old life behind. You can't be in both at the same time. That's why Paul, throughout his writings, says that one must die to the old self in order to rise to new life. Jesus is calling the church in Sardis to awaken to that reality and truth in their own life. Jesus uses this illustration of those who are walking in Sardis. It's not a total loss at this point, he says, but for those who are walking with him, continue to do so. He uses the illustration of those who walk in white robes, marking the purity that they have walking with him. And this isn't a purity of their own doing, but it's a purity that God's given them when they've been washed in his blood. Jesus tells those who are complacent in Sardis to remember a few things. He points in verse 3, and he tells the church, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. What has the church received? What have they heard before? They've received and heard the gospel message. The gospel message is where Jesus says all of this power comes from, that you're able to live this new life in me, that you're able to be awakened to this new life. Jesus says it's in the gospel that we find grace and forgiveness. The gospel, the story about how the God of creation loved his creation so much, loved humanity so much, that even when they turned their back on him, that he was gracious to them. That in that moment that Adam and Eve took of the fruit and sinned, that he was gracious with them and gave them clothes, and even though he had to send him out of his presence, he had this plan in place for their reconciliation. Good news of the gospel is that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to him once again. We were separated by our sins and transgressions, dead in them, as the Apostle Paul would say, but God has made us alive in him, that through Christ's death and resurrection, we've been reunited with him and given this freedom of new life. This is the truth that Sardis has to remember, that they've received and heard. It's the truth that they have to live into, that they have to repent from their old ways of living and their transgressions and their sin in what leads to death. They have to be awoken to this new life that they've been given in Christ Jesus. If they allow themselves to be awake to the work that God is doing in them, then they will walk worthy of him, that they will be clothed with Christ's righteousness, that white robe that he gives us because of his shed blood on the cross. Jesus says to those who are walking faithfully, continue that walk. Those who need to be awoken from their complacency, that they need to hear the gospel message again, that they need to repent and live in the freedom that Christ gives them. There is freedom in Christ. It may seem harsh that Jesus is telling them, well, you're complacent, you're dead. but actually, in reality, that sin that they're holding on to, that complacency that they found themselves in, is leading to death. So there is grace in this alarm that Jesus is sounding and telling them to wake up, that faith is a journey, that you're active in it, that you're walking with Christ dressed in that white robe that he has given you. And all Jesus is saying, continue to walk with me. Continue in that freedom that I have given you, that you won't be tied down by your sins and your transgressions any longer, but conform your life to me. The call of the gospel is one to his grace that he's given to us freely. But the call of the gospel is also to live in full humanity. As we live in relationship with Christ, we realize what it means to be human, because God created us to be in relationship with him. We can only experience that when we walk with him, when we are awakened to this new life that he's given to us, and when we conform our lives to him. If we're exercising that muscle of faith, if we're becoming more and more Christ-like each day, then we're walking with him. If we live in complacency, that muscle of faith begins to entropy. We tend to go back to our old ways of being, and before you know it, we're tied down by our sins again. Jesus is saying to cast those sins away, to leave them behind, and to experience the freedom that Christ gives us when we are cleansed, forgiven, and set free by Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus is calling us, telling us that in the truth of the gospel there is freedom, to hold fast to that truth that you have received and heard. And Jesus is sounding that alarm for us today. The alarm for us to wake up, to live this new life given to us in Christ's death and resurrection. And God is saying this and speaking this to us this morning as the image of Christ that's given in the beginning of our text. In verse 1, says that Christ is the one who also with the seven spirits is speaking to the church. Seven spirits here just meaning the Holy Spirit, that God is at work in his church through the power of his Holy Spirit to bring this truth of the gospel to us and to enable us to live this free and new life in him, to not be tied down by the weight of sin any longer, and in this new life that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. He also says that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. This is a picture of an all-powerful God. Oftentimes in Roman culture, the coins that they had would have the emperor's picture on one side and seven stars on the other side, symbolizing that they had the power not only over the Roman Empire, but also over creation. So in this image that Jesus is giving the church in Sardis, he says, it is not the Roman Empire or not the culture around you that you should be conformed by that has the power, but I am the one who holds the seven stars in my right hand. I am the one who holds all things together. And I am the creator of the world. But I am also the one who gives you the Spirit, who gives you new life in me. Wake up and live in the freedom given in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that you gave to the church in Sardis, that they might wake up from their complacency, that they might wake up and walk with you each day, that they might leave their old lives behind and live in the freedom that only Christ is able to give. That God is the creator of the universe, that in your gospel, the good news of your salvation, that in and through Christ Jesus, we're able to be reunited with you. And in Christ, we find a freedom to live as you intended us to live as fully human. We pray that we might live in this freedom, that we might wake up and follow you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.